different way to us through this book. We know he's God, but then he shows us how things are going to turn out and how he's going to win the final battle. It's already over in his eyes. That's the thing about viewing something for eternity. When you back up in eternity and look at everything, it all looks like it's over with. And you can see the beginning from the end and know that God has everything under control. But as we look at Revelation chapter 1, I want you to focus on verse 8. After he told him he has come with the clouds, he says this, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. As we take a look tonight, we've been looking at the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of God the Father. Tonight we'll look at the doctrine of Christ. That phrase in particular is mentioned in 2 John, where the Bible says, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, but the doctrine of Christ, that he's not of the Lord, he's not of God. But we're going to look at the doctrine of Christ based on his true statement right there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. God, we thank you. And we come to you tonight. We just praise your precious name for allowing us to be here. And tonight while we're here, we pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, and I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, that you'll teach us great things by the Spirit of God through the Scriptures. And Lord, pray you'd help me to preach tonight under the same power, the same anointing, according to the same Spirit, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, the question is asked, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's answered throughout the pages of Scripture. And some of the things we see about him are these. Number one is that he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, in which that same verse says that them which stumble at the word have a problem calling that. He's that stone of stumbling and that rock of offense is going to make the difference. To listen, these people oppose him. When they come up and say, well, I believe the Bible means something else, it don't mean anything else. It means exactly what it says. But to them, he's a stone of stumbling. They can't get around that. They can't figure him out. According to Psalm 118, verse 22, he is the stone which the builders refused. And when you build without him, you're going to be in bad shape. You're going to be built on sinking sand, and you're going to fall where you stand on that stuff. And a lot of people have tried to build without Christ. He is that stone that the builders refused, and because of that, their buildings are all going to the ground. Might I say that when Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and verse 25, it just calls him the rock. And no other foundation can no man lay than that one right there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say about the houses that's built on that rock that it fell not, it says, because it was founded upon a rock. You can't start out wrong and be right. You got to start right. And when you start right, you start with Jesus. You put away all known sin from that thing, and you build the family home on that thing upon that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to John chapter 4, verse 13, he's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He told that woman, if you drink that water there, you'll thirst again. But if you drink this water, talking about himself, you'll never thirst again. And I'm glad, thank God, I got me a good old dose of that thing and can come to the well every morning. It's more pure than any water on the world. And he's right, you don't thirst for anything else. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, and to the Jews, he's a stumbling block. To listen to all the Jewish people in this world, he's a stumbling block. They can't get it. They can't understand. They look at him and they'll call him things that I won't repeat in this pulpit, but he's a stumbling block to them. But see, under the Greeks, according to 1 Corinthians 1:23, he's foolishness. Now, listen, the Gentiles will make fun of him, the Jews will blaspheme him, but all the same time, he is the Lord, he is God Almighty, he's God manifest in the flesh, and there's nothing wrong with him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, thank God we know him this way. He's an advocate with the Father. While the devil's busy 24 hours a day and while you sleep accusing you to the Father for the dreams you have, the words you say, and your sinful nature, we have an advocate with the Father. Listen, it's Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. And we're talking about the doctrine of Christ. And I want to show you these attributes, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Of the Lord that's found there. The first one, if you look at that verse, the Bible says this. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the Alpha and Omega. Listen, he's the omniscient God of the Bible. That little phrase, Alpha Omega, occurs four times, all in the book of Revelation. Here, verse 11, chapter 21, verse 6, and chapter 22, verse 13. And by the fact it says he's the Alpha indicates he's the Creator. And listen, he's not only the Creator, but he's the Finisher. And because he's the Creator and Finisher, he made this thing just like he wants it. When the flood, when he designed the flood to come to destroy this world, he kept eight people alive just according to his design. When those people got off that ark and they started repopulating this earth, it was all according to his design. Listen, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, God had a cross waiting to be birthed out of a tree, just like his design, because Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. I've heard people say that he grew the tree that would be done, that would be the one for him, but he put the planet here before he put the tree, so the tree would have a place to grow. And I'm so confident in him tonight, if there wouldn't have been a planet here, he'd have grew the tree anyway somehow or another. I'm telling you, he's that kind of God. His will gets done and he marches on. But I noticed that him being the Creator, the first time I read the Bible, threw it right into a verse that was kind of odd to me. It's Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. I didn't understand that other than the fact God spoke it into existence. That helped me not be one of them people who believes in a theistic evolutionist where God used evolution. I realized right there in the book of Psalm that what God said in Genesis chapter 1, it happened just like that, just like he said. And if he said it happened on day one, it happened on day one. If he said it happened on day two, it happened on day two. Evening and morning were the first day. Evening and the morning were the second day. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. I got to reading on through there, and I finally got to the Gospel of John. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That same Word. It spoke in Psalm 33. That same Word from Genesis chapter 1. And then it said, all things are created by him. I'm glad, thank God, when I got plugged into this, I got to understanding something, because the Holy Spirit of God showed me something. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created it all. He sustains it all according to Colossians chapter 1. And then the big truth hit in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible said, John said, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When they go to removing the only begotten of the Father, they tear away at the existence of the eternal Jesus Christ right there. He is the only begotten of the Father. You say, well, I'm a child of God too, but you've got to be begotten again. He didn't. He wasn't born into sin like man. He was born without sin. And listen, he's the only begotten of the Father. And also, he's being omniscient means he knows everything. These disciples, when they dealt with Jesus, said in John chapter 16, verse 30, they confessed this. It says, now we are sure that thou knowest all things. When you go to God to tell on somebody, he already knows what it is. When you go to God and you try to tell God something and inform him of what's going on, he already knew about it before the planet was here. But I tell him anyway. Why? Fellowship. Fellowship one with another. I'm glad, thank God, he knows all things. I'm glad he lets us get it on telling him again. And notice this. Peter was there when they said, we know that thou knowest all things. They didn't get it yet, but they're going to. But later, Peter says this in John chapter 21, verse 17. He's dealing with the feed my sheep, feed my lamb. And he said, he stopped and said this, Lord, thou knowest all things. He knew that Christ was the omniscient God of the Bible. There were people that had 4 and 5 college degrees right down there at the synagogue, some at Jerusalem in the temple, the chief priests and all them. They couldn't understand that, and they didn't believe it about Jehovah God either. They didn't. If they had thought he knew all things, they'd have kept their mouths shut about a lot of things they were doing. They'd have never plotted out another man's murder, because they'd have been afraid of thou shalt not kill. They'd have never went in there and tried to beat him the way they did before they crucified him. They'd have never turned him over to the Roman government if they'd have believed Jehovah God was all-knowing.
Right.
And notice this, he still is.
That's right.
I heard people say, well, you know, maybe God just lets us run things. He ain't letting you run nothing. He's right on top of it. I heard these people wanted to get out from the firing line of these liberals and all that and say, well, maybe we don't know all this. Yeah, we do. It says right here. I am. That indicates he's the God of the Old Testament. Alpha and Omega means he's the creator and sustainer and the ender of all these things. He's the omniscient God of the Bible. He knows every bit of it. That's the attribute of God Almighty, and he just made it for himself there.
Right.
Who would say that? God would. God would. Secondly, he's not only omniscient, but he says right there in that verse, thou from the maker of the beginning and the ending, he's also the omnipresent God of the Bible. The omnipresent, that means he's present at all times. And listen, by the Spirit of God, he does this. There's the essential presence of God where no matter where you turn, God is. He beholds the good and the evil, the Bible says, in two different places, in Chronicles and Psalms. And he's still the God that still watches everything. Do you think Miriam and Aaron would ever talk about Moses? They knew he was standing there looking at them while they was doing it. Do you think David would have ever committed adultery if he knew God was watching him? If he just thought of that for a second, he'd have never got that shape. And listen, don't chastise them too bad, because we're the same way. If we knew God was watching us like that, boy, it'd make us live more holy. We'd live more righteous unto God. He's got the all-seeing eyes and the all-hearing ears. He's the one that's always essentially present through the Spirit of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But he's also, we think about that, he's omnipresent, present continually. He is present, which is. He said that the beginning and the ending, which is. He said to the church, he said this. He said, where two are gathered in my name, there I am. Or there am I. What is he? He's present every service. Do you think people would lay out of the church knowing he's going to be here? Well, heavens no, they didn't think he was here the last time they was here. They said, I didn't feel this and I didn't feel that. I don't care what you feel. The Bible said, where two are gathered, there am I. And I think it's a testimony to the resilience of the people of God that no matter what we feel, no matter what we see, we'll pick it up, we'll go to where the house of God is to meet with the brethren and sisters, we'll get in there and pray, we'll have preaching, we'll have songs about him, we'll lift him up that all men may draw on him. Because hey, it might be your grandkids one day that get in on something like that. It may be your mother-in-law get saved and quit giving you problems. Some of you won't shout bless God for nothing on that. You're scared to death. I ain't even going to look at none of you. And I mean none of you. Listen to me. He's the omnipresent God of the Bible. He's essentially there. He's there. He's cultivated there. And he said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, I won't leave you alone. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's after all the rigged elections, after all the bad politicians, I am with you. After you have heartbreak like you don't think you'll ever heal from, I am with you always. I like him. He had never left nobody nor forsook him. Listen, I wrote something down in my prayer book a while back, going through heartache and everything else, and I wrote this down. The Bible said in Psalm 30, verse 2 and verse 5, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. For his anger, it says, endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. Oh, but this part, but joy cometh in the morning. Oh, that's the God that Jesus Christ is. I don't know why these people get all hung up saying, well, I feel like God's left. He hadn't left you, honey. He might be silent trying to get you to prove something to you. After all, we've been silent to him a good many times in our lives. And that's since salvation. He's still the omnipresent God of the Bible. I am with you always. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. There in the midst of them. If I was these big super mega churches, I'd watch how I run my mouth about these little brethren out here. Because I'm going to tell you something. God will meet with two just like he will with 1,000. And listen, I've seen people get all worked up over this stuff and bragging and all this. You just push God right out that door when you get to bragging. We run so many, and we baptized so many, and we did this, and we had these kind of visitors, and we did this. You just shoved him right out the door of his own church. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. He's not only present, this is one that's a tough one right here, he's also past at the same time. I read in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And I got to thinking about him being the past, he's the same. Do you know before you got saved, he is still the same holy God of the Bible? Before the New Testament was ever written, he is the same holy God of the Bible. Before the Old Testament was written, he is the holy God of the Bible. And he always has been and he always will be. And the good thing is we can look back in the past and see certain history lessons that teach us things that God was right there guiding human history to a desired end so that He could get the glory and take care of His final work that's already written in this book. There's not a Nostradamus or a Yestradamus that can do all that and tell that like he did, because all of his book was prophecy when it's written, and it's all come in the past. Listen, you ever heard Mr. T, I pity the fool? I pity the fool that blasphemes him. I pity the fool that says there is no God. I pity the fool that will deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you act like you don't know who Mr. T is. I know every one of you do. You probably know his real name's Lawrence as well, don't you? Listen to this. I'm glad, thank God, that when we plug into him and we get to look in this and we look back on history, we can bring a Mitch Knupp on this pulpit and he'll get to preaching about the Spanish War over there, about that Spanish Armada that's trying to take England. They sent a ship, they loaded it full of furniture, set it on fire and sent it right to the English, and somehow or another there was a crazy wind come up that blew the way it never blows and blowed that thing right back on them and ended the whole Spanish Armada. And therefore the English Bible came all the way across these seas on about another 20 to 50 years. Came across these seas and came to this country, and we put it all over the world. Only God can do that yesterday. I look back and see in human history how things were going, how it looked like a certain evil, wicked church called the Catholic Church that reigned through the Dark Ages and kept men in religious prison and would persecute people and kill them and burn their Bibles. Yet God kept all those people alive, put that Bible up there in those snowy mountains away from their greedy hands, and kept the doctrines and the teachings and everything alive, kept calling men to preach. They kept starting churches, and when they'd find them and kill every one of them, God would just do it all over again. Yeah. And He's kept the thing going the whole time. If you look at the history of the Bible itself, you'll know this. This 21st century crowd that says, well, that's just a book of fairy tales. Well, I ain't found no fairies in it yet if it's a fairy tale. And I'll tell you this, outside of it, I find a bunch of them fairies that's trying to destroy it, and yet this book keeps marching on. Right. He's the same yesterday, and thank God He is. We look back on history in this country, and you bring Brother Jeff Faggard up here and walk him up in front of this microphone and say, tell us what happened to the Baptists in this country. And he'll tell you how in a state right now called Mary's Land, there was, again, that same dark, evil church that was over that thing, kept trying to persecute preachers and persecute them and kill Christians and all this. And yet they kept standing up with this book and preaching. And we can go back and look in time and say, what happened after that? And he can tell you of the 1800s when God would send out men across the seas over there to the foreign countries. And the first day they arrive as a missionary, they got their Bible in their hand, they're ready to go preach. And the missionary's their daughter's died, and the first day he's building the casket and digging a grave for her. And yet God had used that man to keep the gospel going on. Guy by the name of Boardman. You can read back in human history in the 20th century and the 19th century and see how on both sides of the ocean you had a Charles Spurgeon on one side and a D.L. Moody on the other preaching the gospel and thousands getting saved. You can go through that to the 20th century and you'd find a Billy Sunday standing in front of the liquor store telling them, I'm going to put you out of business. You're not going to be around in 5 more weeks and I'm going to stay here till you close. I'm going to get one of your converts saved and you're not going to do nothing. He's that God that did that. He's the God of yesterday. And listen to this. He's present, He's past, but listen to this. He says in that verse, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. That same God, that same Jesus. And in the doctrine of Christ, He's not only past and present, but He's also promised. Paul, obviously, when you study the Bible sometimes, you've got to look at what's being said in these books of the Bible. And if you're studying the book of the Bible without looking at any other book, you can kind of see why they wrote them letters, why Paul wrote some of these letters. Part of the reason why he wrote 1 Thessalonians was to ensure that those believers understood that the rapture hadn't happened already. And that Jesus was still coming. And that they could put their hope in Him and that one day He will come. He said, oh, well, I've been saying that a while. Yeah, and Peter warned about you, called you a scoffer. And you know what? He's still coming. And you know when He's coming? When He says so. Watch this. The Bible says about the rapture, said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. It says, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. If we didn't know Jesus was coming back, we'd sit here tonight all depressed, taking all kind of pills, half of us turned back to liquor and everything else, and be complaining left and right, and we couldn't sing tonight, and there's nothing we could do for him. We'd just be miserable. But he said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren. I wouldn't have you be ignorant, brethren, lighting candles and feeling good about something. I want you to have the truth. And the truth is this, that Christ is coming again. Because he said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and there's the problem right there. A lot of folks don't believe that. If they believe he died and rose from the dead, they'd get with it. They'd be getting the gospel out there because they'd know he's coming again. I think when people plug into salvation, that fixes 99% of their problems right there on the spot. You know what the problem is? It's like owning a brand new car, having the keys in your hand, and you just sitting there looking at it. You won't even get in and do nothing with it. Instead, you decide to walk to Walmart instead of drive up there in your new vehicle. Now, who would do that? You say, some dummy. Maybe you the dummy that ain't got in Christ yet and figured out all your problems. All you got to do is get in there and he'll take you wherever you want to go. He said, I'm with you all the way to the end of the world. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And listen to this. If we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. I'm going to tell you what, we buried a baby boy, but we're going to see a treasure chest open one day. We buried grandparents and uncles and aunts and things like that. But one day they're coming up, because even though that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That dead body's going to come out of that ground. It's going to be made a glorified body. We're going to meet the Lord in there. I heard J. Harold Smith say, right, sitting right beside me one day, he said, I'm praying that God will let me see the rapture. He said, but if he don't, he's going to let me see the rapture. He's already been, he died. He's been in the ground now for over 10 years. But one day Jesus is coming back. O.J. Harold's coming right up with him. Listen to this. God said, I'm not going to send the best man after. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and together and remain, listen to this, he says, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And it says, to meet the Lord in there, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm glad when he does the changing, and when he does the saving, and he shows back up to get us, he don't leave one behind. Notice this. We're talking about the Lord. He said in Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. There's going to be a lot of believers going to find out, yes, you are saved, but yes, you are carnal. You are living in the Laodicean age, and you've left the good things of God, and you've laid down on God, and he's going to come away as a thief and snatch you out of the way one day. I've told this story for years, and I still believe it. There's some of them going to take a draw off a cigarette, and they're going to rapture out of here that second and not realize what happened, and do this right here. Thinking you still got smoke in your lungs, you want to blow it in the Lord's face. God bless your heart, quit them now. Amen. And listen, for all you snuff dippers, I'm going to tell you something. You're doing the exact same thing they are. Instead of sucking it down your lungs, you put it in your lips. And listen, I watched a thing the other night. There was an old wrestler who used to wrestle right here named Black Bart. Y'all remember him? Big old cowboy. He used to come to the ring and everything. He's almost had that all this removed from his face. He said, I wish I could go back in time and tell young Black Bart, spit that stuff out of your face and quit doing that. Some of y'all recognize that other wrestler, Bobby Heenan. They took him apart from here all the way to here because of the same thing. Listen, friend, listen, it ain't worth all that. Listen, it ain't worth sacrificing part of your head for something like that. My goodness, it's $5 or $6 a pack I seen the other day. I said, Lord, I bet Jason don't smoke another one. Ain't that right? The price alone. Yeah. I turned into him when I saw that $6. I said, they won't get it out of me, buddy. I'll tell you that. Listen, we got Christ. He's omnipresent. He's always there. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But if you look right down to the last two words of that verse, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Here's them two words, the Almighty. There's only one God. And Christ is the omnipotent God of the Bible. If he's Almighty, means he can do anything. He has the power to do anything. And because he has the power to do anything tonight, I want to point out to you this. Christ has never met his match, and he never will. Them stupid Mormons, they got their little Book of Mormon there, how Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers, and they're going to fight and all this. Fight's over.
Let me remind you who threw who out of heaven and can't get back in. Let me remind you who showed up on temptation day in Matthew chapter 4 and brought the lust of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and brought all that in there, and he couldn't beat him then. And let me remind you that when he's let loose for a season, who's going to whoop him then and put him right back in his place, and he's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the Almighty God of the Bible to do that. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this. According to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, he said, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Joint heirs with Jesus, whatever body he has, you'll have. He says, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, I got to thinking about that, and Christ had the power to change bodies then. I thought about a few examples. Number one, he took a heathen, I mean an absolute idol worshiping heathen named Abram, brought him up out of the earth of the Chaldees, saved him forever because he's the Almighty, but he changed him and made him Abraham. He brought a Sarai out with him that was married to him. She was an idolater. She had a background, all that stuff. And God changed her, and she became a Sarah. That's what God did. Not too many years after that, they had a grandson. His name means the trickster and the liar. His name is Jacob. And God saved him and changed him to Israel. You say, well, he messed up later. But before he died, God got him back. Just like he will some of you sitting here right now. You wander off, he'll get you. He'll leave the 99 and go get you. Listen, I hope you can't sleep at night till you get right with God. Ain't a pill in the world can help you with that if the Holy Ghost is on your trail. I've seen people walk in that doctor's office out there crying and everything else, asking what's wrong. Well, I don't know. Yeah, you do. If you're sitting there crying all over yourself, you lied if you say, I don't know. There's something happened you know about. You know what it is? Conscience. Conscience. Something's bothering you, something's going on, and you try to get a pill to cover all that up. Well, you don't need a pill, you need a person. And if you're saved, you need to turn right to that person and go right to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have a pill problem, honey, you got a righteousness problem. And you're not walking in fellowship with him, and that hurts you every day, and it bothers you every night. You don't read your Bible. You don't look towards God for the things of God. But he's there waiting on you with open arms for the whole thing. Why? You're his child. Listen to this. He changed Jacob to Israel, Abram to Abraham. And we get over the New Testament, we find a God threatening to kill everybody named Saul. Should he have known better? Sure, he should have. He could probably quote the entire Old Testament. We know he could at least quote the first 5 books. All Pharisees could. And as that same Pharisee was there threatening and bringing out threatenings, he held the coats while the men stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He got papers in Acts chapter 8 to go out and get them more, bring them in, have them killed. And then one day on the Damascus Road, that God he persecuted showed up to him personally. He knew who he was when he showed up, just like lost people do. Lord, what would thou have me do? Boy, how many do us? What did he have him do? He didn't have him go traipse off into Arabian desert for 3 years. That crowd lied to you, told you that. This book says nothing like that. It says this. He went to where? Jerusalem. Then to the Arabian desert. Then the space of 3.5 years he's there with somebody. What was that place at again? Oh, yeah. Who was that guy again? Pastor Ananias that came and got him to start with. What did he do there? He got basic training in God's army for 3 years out of the man of God. Then Barnabas come down there and got him and took him up there to Antioch, where God's going to do all his manuscripts and everything, and out all his mission work out of that one church. Ain't that something? That was God's plan. He found a Saul, made him Paul, and took a book, and it got everybody blessed by it. That's the God we call Jesus Christ. That's the one we call Lord. That's the Savior. He had the power to change lives then. He's got the power to change lives now. Hey, some of you, bless your heart, you had more LSD than you had brains when you got saved. You know what God did? Changed all that. How did he do it? His power. His power. What kind of power? Listen to this. The Almighty. The Almighty. Listen, when the Almighty has called for you and he saved you, you know what he does for you? He changes you. And when he changes you and he gets you where he can use you, he'll take you and use you for things that you couldn't previously do. I've seen people say, well, I just can't do such and such. And God saved them and they can do that very thing now, just like a miracle. And in fact, you are a miracle if you can do anything. If you're saved, you're a miracle in itself. Why? Because you is destined for hell. That's the next time somebody says, well, I don't believe a loving God would let people go to hell. Y'all were just wrong about that. I got news for you. He wasn't letting you go. You was going all without him. He's the one that brought the Lord Jesus Christ about and let him be born on this planet, God in the flesh, born of a virgin, begotten of God, and he's the one that let him stay here for 30 years, start a ministry, be here 3.5 more years, die on a cross and shed his blood for your sins so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. It's your choice to go to hell, not his. He's provided the Lord that you wouldn't have to. Who is he? He's the Almighty. What's that? He's got stopping power. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but God can stop people. He stopped them over the years. We mentioned a while ago Miss Madeline Murray O'Hara, the terror of the end of the 20th century. Boy, she tried to do all kinds of things towards the church, Christian radio, Christian TV, and cuss God every day of her life. And you know what's so funny? If you go back on YouTube and find them videos, that guy said, yeah, I was praying. They were praying and trying to pick on me because I wasn't. You know what? God's got a sense of humor. He saved that guy. His name's Bill Murray, but not the actor. It's a different guy. William Murray. How'd that happen? Because there's a God that's got his arms stretched out still. He can stop things. Boy, you think that woman was mad in a bad way before. Wait till you find out when God saved her son, he's out preaching while she's out there being an atheist, head of the atheist club, or whatever it is she's part of. That'll make somebody mad, won't it? God still got a sense of humor. You know why he saved us? But I'm going to tell you something about us. Nobody else wanted us. They wasn't nobody that said, well, I'll pick that one out of the crowd, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. No, that some of you was a jerk, and they didn't like you. Some of you's too tall, they didn't like you. Some of you's blessed to be short, and they didn't like you. And you know what God did? Saved you anyway. Hey, what kind of God is he? The Almighty, which is to come. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.